Amen, amen. Thank you so much. I don't know, maybe it's just, maybe I'm hearing better these days, but it sounds really good tonight. It's not like we have a record-breaking crowd, but it just seemed like we're singing, and I'm just give this last word about singing. But you never know what that does when a visitor comes in on Sundays, when they hear everybody singing about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You hear them sing about the old rugged cross, or you hear them sing, people hear us singing about that. That's, we can either send the good message that, boy, they all believe this. Or we send the message like, well, about half of them do. And so thank you for singing tonight. That was just beautiful. And thank you for doing that. Well, it's time to get in the Word of God. And as I mentioned before, Brother David Mims is Miss Anna Snyder. You know, Kyle and Anna, our student pastor, and his wife. And they are doing just a tremendous job. They're doing a great job. They're with the young people tonight. And they've been with them all week at day camp. And so we're thankful for what they're doing. And I know that many of you don't have an avenue to see them serving and see them laboring because you don't have any children or grandchildren that are right here. But rest assured, they are working to build relationships and get people in here. And so I want you to pray for them, and I want you to just ask God to use them in a special way. And if you've got children in their ministries, then be a help to them and encouragement to them anytime that you get an opportunity. But Anna's dad pastors Beth Haven Baptist Church in Denver, North Carolina, and just a few hours from here. And when we got to know knowing Kyle and Anna, then we got to know the Mims, but they immediately became good friends. But then I've got to see him in other ministry settings, and he's not just a good friend to us, he's a good friend to many pastors, and he's an encouragement and a blessing to them. And that's the kind of people I like to have us around. Me, I like to be around, but I also like to have our church around those kind of people that are just a blessing everywhere they go. I already told you what my mamma said. Everybody's a blessing. Some when they come, some when they go. And he's one that is a blessing when he comes. And so, Brother Mims, would you come and preach to us? We're thankful that you're here. And now everybody leaves at 8 o'clock. You can preach however long you want, but everybody, the rest of us are leaving at 8 o'clock. So just keep that in mind. Thank you.
I appreciate that. And I've been told before that if a preacher is very prepared, he can really preach a sermon in 20 minutes. But if he's not prepared, it takes about 45 minutes. I am not prepared. But we'll do our best. How many of you brought your Bibles here tonight? Lift up your Bibles. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen. Amen. Well, that was a little weak. Let's do that again. You sang well. Let's see if you can say amen. Well, how many of y'all glad to be here tonight? Say amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor Herdman, for allowing me to be here tonight. And I just want to say on behalf of my wife, thank you for how well you have treated my son-in-law and my daughter. And they love this place. They are plugged in to this place, and they love you, and they're glad that God brought them here, and they're so happy. Every time we talk to them, they're excited, and we praise the Lord for that. I know that your pastor is really famously tells a joke just about every time he gets up here. I understand that. And I've been told he's the world's greatest joke teller, is what I've been told. Listen, they say the same about me and my church, so don't worry about that. I do have a story about a young man who approached a church. They advertised for a bell ringer. And they needed a bell ringer because the one they had retired and wasn't able to do it anymore. To climb all the way up in the belfry was a chore. So this man approached the pastor and said, I understand you're looking for a bell ringer, and I'd like to apply for the job. Well, the pastor looked at him, noticed that the man had both arms in a sling, and that he could hardly move his arms whatsoever. And so he says, well, how in the world are you going to ring a bell with your arms injured in that way? He says, well, preacher, if you'll give me an opportunity this coming Sunday, let me ring the bell, and I'll show you I can ring the bell, even though my arms are in the sling. So a few minutes before 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, they both climbed the belfry. Pastor's up there. That man's up there. And the pastor says, okay, it's getting to be 9 o'clock. When it gets 9 o'clock sharp, you need to ring that bell. So they looked at the watch. Sure enough, the watch, 9 o'clock. That man rears back as hard as he can and with all of his might. He strikes that bell with full face. I mean, he takes his face, hits it as hard as he can. That bell rung with great clarity, but the gentleman was so stunned that he fell completely out of the belfry down on the ground. And he wasn't killed, but he was knocked unconscious. The pastor rushed down. Church members gathered around and said, "Oh my goodness, preacher, who is this man?" He said, "I don't know, but his face sure rings a bell." All right, let's get to the Word of God here this evening. Look, if you will, one verse I'm going to focus on here tonight, verse 8, if you will. And here the preacher is Solomon. Here's what he says. "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Now I want you to notice that little phrase, "whoso breaketh an hedge." So tonight, I just want to speak on a simple subject about the hedge. The hedge. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here tonight. Help me, Lord, guide my lips. I need help tonight. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray you'll help me here this evening. May the people here tonight listen very well. And may we go here home tonight just really recognizing what God does in our life in order to protect us. And so, Lord, I just pray we'll listen very carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this chapter here is a very unique chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, this chapter sometimes is called the chapter of little things. Little things. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, this chapter will focus on little things to show you that if it's unattended to, it can cause big problems in our life. For example, look at verse 1. I think most people know this verse. In fact, we get a saying from this verse. Have you ever heard this saying, "a fly in the ointment"? Well, it comes from verse 1. It says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Now listen, I don't know all of you people, but I do know people, and I know this. If there's a fly in your milk, or if there's a fly in your cup of coffee, or if there's a fly in your cough medicine, you're not going to take that stuff, are you? I mean, nobody in their right mind has a fly in their milk is going to then drink that glass of milk, because, you know, that little fly has spoiled the whole thing. Well, listen, that's the teaching of that. You know, in the context, if you were to read, the Lord wants us to understand that if we entertain that a sin in our life, the folly of sin in our life, even things that we would consider little sins. And by the way, there's no such thing as a little sin in the sight of God. You do understand it was a simple disobedience, "don't eat of that tree," that plunged all of us into that of a sin-fallen world where we all have a sin nature, where we need Christ. And it was a simple, what we would say, little sin, but it plunges. So there's no such thing as a little sin with God. But what we got to understand is, if we're not careful, we can allow what we would think are the little things can ruin the whole thing, just as a fly. Well, there's another little thing here. Look, if you will, at verse 20, if you will. It's the last verse of the chapter. But notice, if you'll hear, this verse talks about a little bird. Have you ever heard of this saying before? "A little bird told me." Well, that comes from this verse. It says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Now, folks, you and I know that we can destroy a life with just a whisper. You and I can harm somebody's testimony, somebody's character. We can harm somebody to a point by just saying something. And we think nobody else heard it, but it's amazing how a little bit later it comes back to you. They found out what you said. Has that ever happened to anybody? Boy, if I could raise my other foot to show you. Listen, we've all done that. But the verse we're looking at here tonight is about a verse about a snake. Anybody here like snakes? Boy, this church is on fire for God, because when I asked this question in my church, I had several people who raised their hand who said they like snakes. Can I tell you, you know, I am the person that believes a good snake is one who is a dead snake. Now, I've got some guys in my church that said, listen, there are some good snakes out there. There's king snakes, black snakes, because king snakes and black snakes will kill other snakes and they'll do rats. Can I tell you, the best way to have no kind of snake is to kill all snakes. That's my motto. In fact, you know, to me, all snakes are poisonous. And I know they're not, but all snakes are poisonous. I mean, they used to have this little saying, you know, there's those kind of snakes, they got red rings and yellow rings and that of black rings, and some of those are poisonous, some are not. So they used to have this little saying, red on yellow, kill a fella, red on black, friend of Jack. My thing is red, black, or yellow, kill them all. That's my thing here. But can I tell you, it's more than just talking about a snake. Because look again, if you will, at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall in it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So we talked about a little fly, a little bird, a little snake. In other words, little things can cause that of big problems. Now, in our text verse here tonight, it talks about a hole. I'm not going to speak on that, although I could give a sermon on that. I've even outlined a sermon that one of these days I will preach. You know, he that diggeth a pit, that it is a hole, shall fall in it. It's about being a dug hole, a deep hole, a dangerous hole. Because maybe you've heard this before. You know, he dug a hole and can't get out of it. He dug a hole of his own making. He dug that of his own grave. And so there's a truth that can be preached there. But I really don't want to talk about a hole. I want to talk about what he says here, what Solomon talks about here, a hedge. A hedge. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now that word hedge is used some 19 times in that of Scripture. 16 of them are in the Old Testament and 3 of them are in that of the New Testament. But believe me, there is a great message we need to hear about the hedge. So if you will, just listen to me. And listen, don't look at this as just as another sermon. Anytime you come, whether a visitor's here, but predominantly when your pastor's here, please understand, he has spent time with God. He has asked God. He has studied God's Word so that you will have something that you can take out into this lost and dying world, and you can live a life that's exemplary for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it is never a waste of time to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." And we ought to always be very attentive to any time God's Word is taught, preached, given, memorized, studied. We ought to give great attention. And from this simple little verse, there are 3 things that I'd like to point out to you here tonight. Now, I'm kind of going to go ahead and spill the beans a little bit here. We're going to look at a building, look at a breaking, and then we're going to look at a biting. So let me explain that. Number one, let me say this. If you will, look on the screen. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about someone who was willing to build. Now, we're talking about this hedge. In this verse, there is a mentioning of a hedge. Somebody built that hedge. That hedge didn't just pop up. That hedge didn't just come out of the ground. It didn't just happen. Someone built that hedge. Just like somebody dug a hole, somebody built this hedge. It was done on purpose. Now, listen, before I go any further, I think I ought to just very quickly just kind of tell you what we mean by the word hedge. Because, you know, in our minds, we think of a row of bushes. It is not talking about a row of bushes. This is a word that if we were to go into the Hebrew language, it would mean that of a fence or that of a wall. Something to keep somebody out, and at the same time, something to keep somebody in. See, sometimes in the Bible, when we read about the word hedge, sometimes it will talk about a vine or to protect a vine or to protect a vineyard. You see, in Scripture, sometimes God would talk about a vine and talk about a vineyard when in reality, He is talking about His people, that of Israel. Can I just kind of quickly here on the screen just show you what I mean? In that of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5 and a couple of verses here, it says this. He says, "Now will I sing to my beloved. Can we have those verses put up on the screen there? I think I have them there. Now I will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. So here's God speaking about a vineyard. And in this vineyard, he has that of a vine. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He's speaking of that of Israel. He describes Israel as a vine in a vineyard, and he describes it on a hill, a location where the ground is rich and fertile, and the dirt has just got all the nutrients, plenty of water is there, plenty of sunshine. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 2, and he fenced it. That means there was a hedge. In fact, I also have up on the screen what the psalmist said. The psalmist starts elaborating on this same vineyard, on this same vine. In Psalm, if you will, chapter 80, verse 8, it says this, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." So he's describing that of Israel. And you know the story, how Israel was in Egypt in bondage. And the picture is this, that there was a time when God dug up that vine. And he carried that vine to a very fruitful hill. And that fruitful hill is what we call the promised land and where Israel is today. And he took his divine shovel and he dug a hole and he put that vine in there. And here's what he says, "And thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." So he's describing what God has done for the nation of Israel, taking them out of Egypt and put them in a place. But a little bit later in that same psalm, he starts describing a problem. He starts describing about that hedge. He says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges?" See, we read a little while ago in Isaiah that God put a hedge around that place because, listen, what was on the inside was precious to him. What was inside is something that he loved dearly. Something, and so he built a hedge. But then he starts describing how this hedge has been broken down and how this hedge has deteriorated. And here's the problem. Here's what starts happening. He says, "So that all they which pass by the way do pluck her." Then he starts saying this, "The boar," this is some wild animal, "the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." Now, he doesn't give the description of what caused the breaking down the hedge, but he does tell the result of the hedge coming down. And the result was this, that when the hedge came down, that the wild beast came in and started to devour what God loved, started to destroy, started to attack the very thing that God wanted to protect with that of the hedge. You see, that hedge was built by God. Can I tell you, in the building of that hedge, it took, number one, it took that of labor. Someone labored to build that hedge. Back in their day when they would build a fence, they don't have the building materials like we do, like going down to Lowe's Hardware or to Home Depot and buying pre-made fence. Someone had to literally make the hedge themselves, whether it was stacking that of rocks. Sometimes they would take that of thorns and very strong vines out of thorns and weave them together. Sometimes they would take big branches. But listen, somebody sweated. Somebody labored. Somebody bled. Somebody sacrificed. Someone caused calluses to come on their hands to build that hedge in order to protect that vine. Now you say, now why in the world would someone labor so hard to protect? For reason number two, not only did someone labored, someone loved. Why would someone build that hedge? Because what was on the inside was precious. What was on the inside needed protection. What was on the inside was loved greatly. So when you saw a hedge, you knew that somebody cared for what was on the inside. Someone was willing to build. Now, if you're listening here tonight, would you help me tonight and say amen. You're listening here tonight. I want you to know something. Someone built a hedge in your life. And the reason someone built something in a hedge in your life is because they loved you. You are precious to them. And to that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. You know, when I was in Bible college, I do remember hearing one of the principles that we were taught when it comes to the study of God's Word is the principle of first mention. And what that is this: whenever you read on a particular subject, go to the very first places mentioned in the Word of God, study around it, see the concept, see the truth that's being taught there, and then see if it's not true that that same concept is carried throughout the Word of God. Well, the first time the word hedge is ever used in the Word of God is found in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. You know the story of Job. You know how he was an upright man. He was one who feared God, who hated evil. He was one who loved God. God looked down and God saw Job and God saw his life. And we read about an unusual conversation between that of God and Satan. He says, and God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? How he is an upright man. How he fears God. How he hates evil. How he's wanting to do that which is right." And remember, Satan replied back, and here's how Satan replied back, because right here, Job chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll kind of paraphrase this: of course he loves you. Of course he serves you. Of course he does right. It's because you put a hedge around him. He says, Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Listen, the reason that Job serves you and loves you is because you built this hedge around him. Folks, here's what I want you to understand. Even though the Word of God talks about a hedge around his vineyard, the very first mention is the hedge around his child. And what you and I need to understand is there's one who's built a hedge of protection around every one of us who names the name of Christ. And folks, I want you to understand that God does that. He builds those hedges to keep out the bad, but at the same time, so he can keep the good in. And why does he do that? Why did God labor so much to do that? Because he loves us. He loves us. Can I just kind of tell you some of those hedges that he's built around us? Can I just mention a few here? Can I tell you one of those hedges that God has built is your church? I hope you see this here tonight. Where would we be if it was not for the house of God? Where would we be if it was not for a faithful man who got behind this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, time of special meeting together, when your children gather together, when your teenagers are here, how that the Word of God is given to them and how they're given instruction, and those things that God does here at this church, God is building a hedge around you. You know, listen, one of the things for my church, I've been at my church, oh boy, it's hard to believe this when I say the number, I'm a little flabbergasted it's been this long. I've been at my church for 37 years. I first came there and was there for a little while when the pastor asked I would become part of the deacon board. So I was a deacon for 5 years. Then I was assistant pastor for 10 years. And for the last 22 years, I've been pastor of that church. And for those 37 years, I've seen so many who've gotten out of the will of God. They left God's house. They would stop come to the house of God. And what I saw what happened was that hedge went down and the wild beast came in and destroyed their life. Listen, you ought to thank God for this church. It's where you're encouraged, is where you're taught, is where you're held that of accountable. Can I tell you, I'm so glad that God hedged me in when it comes to that of my church. Hey, can I show you another hedge right here? It's right on your lap. That of God's Word. You know, I kind of get a little sick and tired of these people talking about, I wish God didn't have all those thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Can I tell you, those thou shalts and those thou shalt nots is God's hedge to protect you. He does it because he loves you and he cares about you. You are precious and he knows you need that protection. Those thou shalts guide us in the way we're to live our life. Those thou shalt nots are to guard us so that we won't ruin our life. We ought to be thankful. Listen, we are honored people that we have God's Word. You know, there have been generations who did not have the honor and the privilege of having this in their hand. We ought to be thankful for that. Hey, I need to go on here. If we had teenagers in here tonight, I would say this. Parents are a hedge. And listen, if you've got teenagers here, that means we got moms and dads in here. And listen, you ought to be the kind of person that says, hey, yes to some things, but you also ought to learn how to say no to some things. I could show you scripture passage after scripture passage. There's a passage I remember where it talks about David. I forget which son it was, but it was the one who wanted to. It wasn't Absalom. It was a different son. I think it was Adonijah. I think that's who it was, where David would not say no to. And as a result, he wanted to take over the kingdom, but Solomon was put in his place. But my point is being this. Listen, we ought to learn to put boundaries for our kids. We ought to learn to have rules for our kids. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to live by my rules. Because those boundaries, those rules, those barriers, listen, those are things that protect our kids. Listen, you have something your kids don't have, experience. And you know what works, and you know what harms. And when we say no, we say that because we're not trying to hurt them, we're trying to protect them. And when we say yes, we know it's good for them, and it will bless them. Can I add this? You ought to thank God for the hedge of your pastor. You really ought to. Listen, I just thank the Lord for the pastors that have been in my life. I had a pastor as a child by the name of Jack Hudson. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but Jack Hudson was a great pastor. I had in my college days that of Lee Robertson. I've had so many others. When I first came to Beth Haven Baptist Church there in North Carolina, had a pastor by that of J.D. Morris. Have pastor friends that I can go to, and I thank God for it. And even though I pastor a church, there is one particular man that is a great friend of mine. I call him my pastor, although I've never joined his church. His name is that of Tim Gammons, there in Winston-Salem. But my point is this. I thank God for those men because of their influence and their example and for what they have preached from the pulpit has helped me in that of my life being protected. Amen. Folks, I'm here to tell you there's so many different hedges that we can talk about. We can talk about marriage. My wife and I, we're getting ready to celebrate this coming Friday, 33 years, going on 45 years, but 33 years we've been married. But can I tell you, she's a hedge of protection for me. Hey, men, can I just say this and then I'll move on? It's 8 o'clock. Y'all can leave now if y'all want to, but I'm going to keep going, okay? But can I say this to you, men? Thank God for your wife. Your wife has a perspective, and many times they have a better radar than we men do. Sometimes we men, we go through life oblivious. All the ladies can go ahead and say amen right there. But there are times my wife, when we'll meet somebody, my wife says, listen, be careful. I sense something there. And 99.9 times out of 100, she is absolutely right. She's protecting me. Can I also add to that? By the fact that she is my wife, you know what would happen if I tore that hedge down? I could literally ruin my life. I'll illustrate that in a little bit later. But there are so many other things. Prayer, godly people. But my point is this. God has built hedges around us. He's labored because He loves us. He's built those hedges to keep out the bad, but also to keep in the good. But then secondly here, not only is someone willing to build, we see someone wanting to break. Someone wanting to break. Now you would think with a God who loves us the way that He loves us and desires the best for us, you would think we'd want to stay inside the hedge. We'd want to stay there and to be greatly blessed because we're inside the hedge. But you know, one thing I found out and what we find bearing out in the scriptures here, that every once in a while, someone wants to break out. Notice what he says there again in verse 8. Whoso breaketh an hedge. Solomon is emphasizing here, there's somebody, not only who is willing to build, but there's somebody who wants to break out.
Somebody who wants to push through. Now, I've got to ask, why in the world would somebody want to totally mess up their life, and by the way, and to do it on purpose? Because what I glean from here is this. When the word you read, the word breaketh, it means to penetrate, to push through. And when he talks about breaking the hedge, in my mind, the picture is not someone trying to break in as much as it is someone who's trying to break out. Now, you know and I know, I wouldn't have to mention any names. I wouldn't even know what names to mention in this place. But there's everybody in here knows of somebody who used to be a part of Buffalo Ridge. Somewhere they broke through the hedge. And their life has been ruined. I don't know what it was that caused it, but they did it on purpose. It was not by accident. It was not by mistake. It was by choice. Maybe they thought that life would be better on the other side. You've heard it said this way. Well, it looks like the grass is greener on the other side. Can I tell you why it's greener on the other side? Because it's growing over a septic tank. Folks, I want to tell you, there are some people, they feel so cooped up and fenced in and hemmed in. They say, listen, there's freedom out there outside the hedge. Maybe it's because they feel confined and restricted and they feel like they're missing out. So what do? They break through. They penetrate through. They push through. You know, I got to thinking about this. Brother Herdman, I really got to thinking about this. Why would God build a fence? I think sometimes it's not just to keep out the bad and to keep in the good, but I think sometimes that hedge, in my mind, that God puts around us is a tall hedge, is a tall fence. I think the reason is so we won't see what is out there. So that we'll stay focused on what's on the inside. We'll stay focused on what we're already getting and seeing the goodness and the blessings and the grace of God. But sometimes, because that hedge blocks the view, here's what some people do. And if they can't peek over, because they want to see. Now, where you are here is not too far from Asheville, North Carolina. And in Asheville, what is probably the most famous tourist attraction in Asheville? The Biltmore. Anyone here been to the Biltmore? Boy, that's just about all the hands. I love the Biltmore. My wife and I love the Biltmore. And one of the attractions at the Biltmore, the house is absolutely beautiful. I've done asked the Lord if I can have that during the millennial reign. I don't think He's going to grant that to me. I don't think it's going to happen. But I love the gardens. Have you seen the gardens that's just below? You know, they got that atrium where they got all those plants and everything. But have you ever noticed surrounding that is a very tall, high wall? Anybody ever noticed that before? You want to know why that wall's there? Well, I asked. I said, why is there a huge wall? I mean, anybody walking on the outside is not going to be able to see the beauty on the inside. And here's what they said. Well, the reason that wall's up is to keep out the deer and the wild from coming in and destroying what's beautiful on the inside. But then I noticed it was so high. I said, why does it need to be that high? And here's what the tour guide says. So that when you're on the inside, you won't notice what's on the outside, so you can focus on the beauty that's on the inside. Can I tell you, one of the reasons that God puts this hedge of protection in our life is so that we won't get distracted by what's on the outside, and we can stay what's focused on what is beautiful on the inside, and what's beautiful on the inside is what God has made and what God has built. You see, but yet so many people, they get on their tippy toes and they start looking out. I want to see what's out there, and they think what's out there is far more beautiful on the inside. So they break through, they penetrate. Now, the Word of God is full of people who've done that. What about Lot? Remember Lot? Lot, when he looked at the plains of Jordan, saw that it was good for that of cattle. Just one problem with that. It may have been good for cattle, but it was bad for his children. And as a result, he ended up in that of Sodom and Gomorrah. He even calls that lost crowd brethren. He even offers his own daughters to be raped so that they don't go and rape that of the two angels. And because he just kept looking and saw it was better, he lost his family because of it. What about Eve? Eve in that of the garden. God built a perfect place. God put trees all over the garden, says, you can eat of this tree, this tree, this tree. Yes, 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 yes. He said, but there's one tree he said, no. Which tree did she get fixated on? The one God said no. If you read the scripture, it says, and she saw that the tree was good for food and for one to make one wise. What happened? What about Demas? Having loving this present world. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to warn you here, that if we're not careful, we get so caught up with what's going on the outside that we'll tune out the preacher, that we'll tune out the teacher, we'll tune out the godly friend, we'll tune out the mom and the dad, we'll ignore God's word, we'll ignore godly counsel, and we'll get on our tiptoes, and the next thing you know is we like what we see, and what we'll do is on purpose, we'll penetrate a hedge that God built in our life, and He did it out of love. By the way, God's not going to stop if you're going to try to penetrate through. It's your choice. Our God will try to woo us. Our God will whip us if necessary. Our God will punish us if necessary. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. But I'm here to tell you, you have free will, and God does not treat you like a robot. He will not tie your arm back here and say, you better get back in that hedge. No, sir. He'll let you do it. But I'm here to tell you, when you break through, you'll not be the better for it. You'll end up being for the worse. Stay in the hedge. Can I tell you, when you stay in the hedge, Satan can't get to you unless God allows it. That's what we learned from the life of Job. But then lastly here tonight, this is what I really want to get to. Someone was willing to build. Someone was wanting to break. But here's what we find. Someone waiting to bite. Now look, if you will, again at the verse, and I'm about finished. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh in the hedge, he says, a serpent shall bite him. You get outside that hedge, you get outside that wall of protection that God puts in your life, you get out, I'm here to tell you, you will pay a high price. If you think having an affair is worth it, if you think having a fling is going to satisfy, please understand, there is a huge price for breaking through that hedge. If you think rebelling against mom and dad is cool, if you think doing drugs and alcohol is the thing, I want you to understand, there is a price that will be paid. If you think the world will fulfill your longings, God says, go ahead, break the hedge, but you will pay the price. In fact, I wrote down three things. You can write these down as well. First of all, you will be bitten. I did not say you might be bitten, you could be bitten, you ought to be bitten. I wrote down, you will be bitten. What did he say? What did he say here? He said, in there in verse 8, he said, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent, what did it say? Shall be bitten. Folks, can I tell you, that's black letters on white pages. God's word is always true. But preacher, I haven't been bitten yet. Well, the snake is coiled. He's ready to strike. Say, preacher, that's Old Testament. Well, let me give you New Testament. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't it amazing how in this verse that the preacher, Solomon, God, by that of the way of the Holy Spirit, starts talking about a serpent? How did Satan represent himself in the Garden of Eden? As a serpent. Folks, I want to tell you, he convinced Eve, and she pushed through that hedge, and no sooner did she push through that hedge, Satan struck. You will be bitten. I wrote down number two, you may be broken. You may be broken. Listen, you can push through. You can get on the other side. Happy that you left the confines of God's laws, thinking that you're doing great because you're no longer or held accountable, thinking you're free. But can I tell you, the freedom is not on the outside. The freedom's on the inside.
Folks, I'm here to tell you, I know of so many different people who have come to the place where they thought that there was breaking through, that they were going to have the time of their life. I'll real quickly tell you the story about a man who was one of my best friends. He was in my church for many years. His name was Jerry. Jerry, he and I, we were great friends. We loved to play golf together. We spent time together. But unbeknownst to me, he was doing this. I didn't know it. He got to where he got discontented with his family, got discontented with his wife, got discontented with church. And I didn't know all this. In fact, we played golf on a Friday, and I found out on Monday when he wasn't in church. I go to his wife, and I says, hey, Kim, where's Jerry? She said, you didn't hear? Didn't hear what? Jerry left me yesterday. I said, what do you mean he left you yesterday? He said, he's gone. He left out of the house. He said he's leaving. He don't want to have anything to do with our family anymore. Don't have anything to do with me. Don't want to have anything to do with our sons anymore. He says he's found a new lease on life. I said, okay, I'll go see him tomorrow. He worked at a golf course. When I went to the golf course to see him, he saw me. He ran out of the pro shop. He started running across that of the golf course because he didn't want to talk to me. That was the last time I saw him. Next day, he moved all the way out to Oregon. He was out in Oregon for about 14, 15 years. He got hooked up with one woman. That woman left him. He got hooked up with another woman. She left him. He got so broken that he came all the way back from Oregon, all the way back to Denver, North Carolina, with the hopes of maybe patching things up with his family. Just one problem. She's done moved on. She remarried. The boys didn't want to have anything to do with that of their dad anymore. And I didn't even know he came back to Denver. He got a job at Walmart. He was working, stocking shelves. Why? Everybody goes to Walmart. And I went to Walmart and I ran into him. And I said, Jerry. Jerry had aged in those 14 years, looked like 40 years. Bent over. Could hardly walk, gray hair. And when he saw me, he fell on his knees and started weeping profusely, hugged my knees, and says, oh, David, I'm so glad to see you. And he literally apologized for running that day when he saw me at the golf course, for running away. He says, oh, if I could get it back. And here's what he said. If I had never left my family, if I had never left my church, if I had never left what the Word of God had said, I would have not be a broken man today. Y'all with me here tonight? You will be bitten. You may be broken. Then lastly, you can be buried. What I glean from this is that this snake strikes, and it's a deadly snake. And the one who broke through the hedge dies. I, as a preacher, am not comfortable in saying this, but folks, you do understand. When we leave that of God Himself, we leave our fellowship, we leave our relationship, we break through that hedge, we go contrary to the Word of God, we break His laws. You do understand that God is going to do what He can to get you back in the hedge. Sometimes He uses disaster, sometimes He uses disease, and sometimes if you don't heed Him, He will use death. Can I show you a verse up on the screen? It's from 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you pray for it. In the context of that passage there, He's not saying there's a particular sin. What He's really teaching is this, that mentality and that attitude that when, and in the context of what we're talking about here tonight, when you break through the hedge but you refuse to get back into that of God's protection, don't be shocked if God uses death to take you out of here. My father, back in 19... My wife and I, we got married in 1989. About a year and a half later, my father decided he was going to leave our family. My father left my mother. He said he didn't want to be married to her anymore. He had found another woman. He divorced my mother. My mother tried everything under the sun to repair the marriage. But my father was insistent. My father divorced my mom. He married the woman he was having an affair with. He broke off any kind of relationship with all of the family. I would still try to have a relationship. I would call him. I would visit him. He would even tell me, "Why are you here visiting me? You are dead to me." There were preachers that would go and talk to my dad. My dad would not listen. You know what my dad was doing? He thought he would have it better on the other side. But 13 years later, in 2002, in December of 2002, I got word that my father had pancreatic cancer. I went to visit my father. He didn't even know I was coming. I went to visit him in the hospital. I met him there. He was shocked that I came in. And that was on a Thursday morning. On a Friday evening, I got a call at my house. It was my father. He had checked out of the hospital. He was in his house. He says, "David, I need you to come to my house." I said, "Dad, I don't even know where you live." He told me where he lived. He said, "I need you to come. I need to talk to you." And my dad says, "I know why I have pancreatic cancer. I know exactly why." And in the context again of tonight, he didn't use these words, but here's what he meant. I got to where I was peeking over, and I liked what I saw on the other side, and I pushed through. He says, "Now I have pancreatic cancer." And by June of 2003, 19 years ago, next week, my father died. And 1 week before he died, on his deathbed, he told me, he says, "God is taking me home because I got out of the hedge and I refused to get back in." Folks, I want to tell you, God, because He loves us, has labored so hard to put protections around us. And He wants us to know that what's on the inside is what's best for us. What's on the inside, God made. What's on the inside is precious to Him. And He knows that when we penetrate through, that there's nothing but heartache, trouble, and sorrow when we break through the hedge. Now, folks, I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, cream of the crop. You're the faithful of the faithful. But, folks, I pastored a church for 22 years, and I know even people can come on Wednesday night can start getting antsy. Start looking. And I just want to warn you, there's no way you'll ever win outside the hedge. There's a wild beast out there. There's a boar. Satan himself. Jesus Christ said it this way. He seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know what we need to do? We need to stay in the hedge. Let's have everybody stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Best place to be is inside the hedge. Best place to be is the place that God built in our life of protection because He loves us and He cares about us. I just hope there's nobody here tonight that's on their tippy toes. I hope there's nobody here tonight jumping up wanting to see what's on the other side, because I'm here to tell you, there's nothing good out there. This sin-sick world hates us and hates you because you love Christ. And this world will eat you up. And Satan's out there ready to strike. He's coiled like a snake. Don't break through the hedge. As the pianist plays, if God spoke to you tonight, would you move to this old-fashioned altar and say, "Dear Lord, I want to stay inside the hedge. I thank You for building it. Thank You for the church as a hedge. I want to thank You for my pastor as a hedge. I want to thank You for the Word of God as a hedge. I want to thank the Lord for prayer as a hedge. I want to thank the Lord for the hedge of my wife, for the hedge of my husband. All those protections that God has put in, because God's got something good for me. If I would just recognize what's on the inside is what's beautiful. What's on the inside is where the blessings are." God spoke to you. Would you come tonight? The pastor's going to come here in just a moment and let him take over the invitation part of this service. But listen, if God spoke in any way, or if you're tempted to look over, to break through the hedge, and you're pushing the Holy Spirit away, you ought to come. You're in danger. You're in danger. Won't you come here tonight?
As she continues to play, here's what I'd like to not add, but just give commentary. What you've heard is a man that's been in the ministry for a long time, has seen a lot of illustrations that he didn't give tonight, but would have just added exclamation points onto each part of that sermon. And couldn't we take the wisdom of somebody that's seen a lot and let it sink down in our lives and say, if the stakes are that high and the fallout is so great, wouldn't I be wise just to, as he put it, stay in the hedge? And I trust if you're a young person, older person, like I heard just in the last week, somebody that had been married for decades and their family was splitting up because they were going to go find somebody else, or they had found someone else. I challenge you to just stay in the hedge, right there where you're standing. If the Lord has kind of settled in on you, and maybe as far as you know, everything is right, but you see the need tonight to tell God, God, my family, I'm going to stay in this thing. The Word, I'm going to let it dictate what I do, and the godly surroundings I have, I'm not going to buck against them. Instead, I'm going to try to stay in them. I challenge you to make that commitment tonight. Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in the confines of my marriage, the confines of my family, the confines of spiritual teachers, the confines of good godly friends. Trust you'd make a decision like that tonight. You may look this way. Thank you so much. And Brother Mims, thank you for the great message tonight. I challenge you to take that message to heart. It was a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm going to tell the folks Sunday, if I don't forget, I'm going to make myself a note that they ought to listen to the Wednesday night service, because, folks, there's no sense in us looking at other folks that have gone out of the hedge and say, look at what they did. We may know it's true, but we all look back at ourselves and say, oh, God, help me not to. There's better preachers than me that can't stand in the pulpit tonight because they broke out through the hedge. Brother Mims knows this well. I mean, pulpiteers that could just flower us with a great performance, but they got out of the hedge. And so thank you so much for the great message. Thank you for being here tonight. And Brother Dan, would you mind coming to lead us in that song? We'll sing Victory in Jesus. It's the last song we sang. Just the first verse of it. That'll be our going home song. And I'm going to ask Brother Miss Mims, if you don't mind, to slip to the back. I want people to get to know you so that as not only you know Anna and Kyle, but then you'll know whenever Kyle's having trouble with his mother-in-law, you'll know which lady he's talking about. And so if he comes to confide in you in confidence, you'll say, oh, I remember her. And but I want you to get to know them anyways. And so we certainly appreciate Kyle and Anna, and I want you to get to know their parents. So Brother Dan, why don't you come lead us that our going home song.